Almost since the beginning of human history, the highways and byways of humanity have been strewn with the tears of the evil practice of slavery. Hardly any nation in history has been immune to this evil practice. Did you know that the very word slave comes from the Eastern European word Slav? And that's why, for example, Adolf Hitler, that mad dictator, said, "The Slavs, the Eastern Europeans, are only fit to be slaves." But about 200 years ago, a small group of evangelical Christians in England prayed and said, "It must stop." And they started a movement. Lord Shaftesbury, William Wilberforce, and others. They lobbied Parliament, and then eventually it was outlawed there. We had to fight for it over here. But the movement spread around the world, and today it's been abolished almost everywhere. I say almost, because tragically it still exists in a few countries, even some countries that say it doesn't exist there. May the day come when it's abolished everywhere. Many of the early Christians were slaves. They are mentioned in the epistles. Someone might say, well, what about the slavery that was evidently endorsed in the Old Testament? Well, when you examine it, you see a major difference between that and the slavery as practiced elsewhere. Mainly, it was so that people could pay off their debts. They were bond servants. It was not to be permanent. It was only until the debt was paid. And besides that, every 50th year, all servants were to be freed. The Jews were not allowed to kidnap people and make them slaves or to torture them. In fact, there's a verse that says, if you cause grievous bodily harm to your slave, he is automatically to be set free. And this was only a temporary arrangement while Israel was that special theocracy, that special state church, as it were. Many early immigrants to America were indentured servants. That's how they paid for their passage over here. And then after working for someone for so many years, they became free. It's like Jacob worked 7 years to get his wife Rachel. However, even the principles of the Old Testament were not employed by the evil practice of slavery throughout human history. So there is a major difference. But there are other kinds of slavery. State slavery under dictatorship, Nazism, communism, and other isms, where the people are virtually slaves of the state. Addiction is a kind of slavery. Whether it's to the pill, the bottle, the needle, pornography, or anything else, it's a slavery. And there's another kind that's a good kind of slavery. The Bible talks about people being yoked together, and those people that have a special yoke have the yoke of slavery, where two wedding rings form the chains of love that bind them together. And hopefully it is chains of love, marriage. But the Bible also speaks of two spiritual slaveries. And we look at that in the passage this morning from Romans chapter 6. A good slavery that's very good and a bad slavery that's very bad. Let's examine them and see which of these do we belong to. Romans 6 starts in verse 15, and we answered that question last week. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not, definitely not. And then for the remainder of this chapter, he explains why. Because, as we saw last week, we're not under law but under grace. But we have, as it were, a freedom from the old slavery. And the new slavery does not give us that opportunity to sin all we want. Let's see how Paul answers this. First, we look at the slaves of sin. That's mentioned in verses 6, 16, 17, and 20. Verse 19 says, People are slaves of uncleanness. Verse 19, slaves of lawlessness. Which tells us that humanity being bound up in sin, they are spiritual criminals against God's law. John 8:34, the Lord Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Even people that deny it. Jesus said humanity is born in sin, and they are, as it were, slaves of sin, and they do its bidding. 2 Peter 2:19 says, talking about the false prophets, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. This is a universal slavery. Though not all humans in history have had this other kind of slavery, human slavery, everybody born into this world, except one, Jesus, has been a slave of sin. We are born into it. It's universal. We are born slaves of sin. Ulrich Zwingli, the great Swiss reformer 500 years ago, said, a slave can only beget another slave. So though we are born in sin, original sin, we looked at that back in chapter 5, we are born bound in the shackles of sin. And yet, unlike most other slaveries, sinners in this slavery are willing slaves. Think of the irony, the madness of this. Normally a person says, free me from my slavery. Not this one. People are willing slaves of sin. They don't want their freedom. That slave is unwilling to be set free, and he's unable to be willing to be set free. You see, he is under the delusion that he really is free. It's like what George Orwell said in his novel, 1984, Word Speak, and people say something when they mean the opposite, and they'll say, slavery is freedom. And so this kind of a slave says, I'm free to do whatever I want to. He thinks he is free. And he adamantly admits, I am in charge of my life. Nobody else. I am a free man, a free woman. Nobody tells me what to do. I have free will. Reminds me of something the great Charles Spurgeon, he said, this kind of slave rattles his chains as music to prove that he is free. He's deluded. It's like what the Jews said in John 8 when Jesus said, those that commit sin are slaves of sin. The Jews said, we're not slaves. We have never been slaves, which was a lie. They had been slaves in Egypt, in Assyria, in Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And then at that very time, they were slaves of the Roman Empire. Their history for the previous 1,000 years had been one of slavery. But that's how people are today. They deny that. They are like the addict. Whatever his slavery is, it says, oh, I can quit at any time. I've done it 100 times. He's in denial. He's still a slave. And when he gets that craving, he begins to realize he doesn't have free will. He is a slave of that to which he is addicted. But this spiritual slavery is like that. He cannot quit at any time. He has that urge deep within him. This is the sin in which we are born as slaves. We cannot extricate ourselves from it. It's lifelong. We cannot buy our freedom from it. In the Roman Empire, occasionally, a person could actually buy his freedom. Maybe his master would give him a little tip for a little extra, and then he'd get together with other slaves, and they'd pool it and actually buy freedom. But in spiritual slavery, nobody can buy his freedom. The price is too high, and his slave master will not ever sell him and let him go. Nor is there any escape from this in the history of slavery. Occasionally, people have escaped with the help of someone else, the Underground Railroad and other such things, but not in this slavery. Not you or another person, your parents or anybody can free you from it. There's no escape from this. Worse still, those that are spiritual slaves have an evil slave master and owner, Satan, the devil. He is the one that holds the key to the locks of their chains and says, I'm not letting anybody go. Have you ever thought about it? Satan never lets even one sinner go without a fight and a struggle. He says, they're mine. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2. He says, to pray and live godly lives in front of unbelievers for this reason, quote, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. The devil is the slave master of all humanity. It says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. That's Satan. He's got them. And he says, they're mine. I'm not letting anyone go. Can you imagine a worse state of affairs than to be a slave of the devil and he knows no mercy? Oh, he throws scraps to his people, but he does it with a whip in his hand. And it's an evil life to be a slave of the devil. And yet people think they're free. It reminds me of Samson in the Old Testament when he went too far, gave away a secret, had his hair cut, he broke his vow. The Philistines took him. They gouged out his eyes. They put him in chains. And they threw him in the mill to grind corn. And what a terrible existence. That's the life of the unconverted sinner. He's blind to spiritual realities. He's shackled in sin, and he's grinding corn in the devil's mill. And there's no escape for him. It's lifelong. And then what about afterlife, when he dies? Unless he dies as a believer in Jesus, his slavery continues into all eternity, in the dungeon of hell, and that's worse than what he's gone through here. That's a terrible thing, and that's why this section talks about the evil state of those that are still slaves of sin. But go back to this passage again. You'll see a different kind of slavery, not only parallel, but contrasted with it. You could not imagine a worse slavery than we've just described. You cannot imagine a better slavery than the one Paul also describes. Look at verse 22, slaves of God, not of the devil. Verse 16, slaves of obedience. Verse 18, slaves of righteousness. He's talking about the good slavery, where one has been transferred from the bad to the good, no longer slaves of the devil and of sin, but of Jesus and of righteousness. The very first verse of Romans, Paul identifies himself as the slave of Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in Titus 1:1, the slave of God. Revelation 15:1 describes Moses as the slave of God. Revelation 1 describes John the Apostle as the slave of God. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter is the slave. James 1:1, James is. Jude 1:1, Jude is. All Christians are slaves of God. If you're a Christian, you're no longer a slave of the devil. You are a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. That's a good one. Now, he's a master that has absolute authority over his people. There's an interesting word that's used in the New Testament. You know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. It uses the word despotis, from which we get the English word despot. A person that has absolute authority over another person, such as a dictator. But it's used in a good way of God. This was a word used in the Greek and Roman empires of slave masters that had absolute authority. And Paul says, God has absolute authority. He is the dictator, but he's a benevolent dictator. He is the despotist, but he is a merciful one. He is a good owner of his people. Now, how do we become slaves of Jesus Christ? Just like we were born into spiritual slavery of sin, follow me closely, we are born again into this slavery. The Bible says you must be born again. You must have that spiritual transformation. It begins in the heart and then it shows itself in our words, our thoughts, and our lifestyle. A life-changing experience, we are born again. And when we are born again spiritually, we are born out of the old slavery into a new slavery. And this is one we enjoy. And this is true freedom. Those that rattle their chains and say, I'm free to do whatever I want to, no, they don't. The person that asserts, I'm free, I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my ship, no, he's the devil's slave. All the devil has to do is whistle, and that man dances to the devil's tune. But when he's freed, he has true freedom to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a willing slave of Jesus. He is born again into it. Secondly, he is captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is taken away from Satan, because when Jesus frees us from the devil, he doesn't negotiate with the devil. You know, there used to be a theory for the first few hundred years in the Christian church. I'm not quite sure where they got it, but they said, it says Jesus paid a ransom, and so he paid the ransom to the devil to free the hostages. That's not what the Bible says. The ransom was paid to God the Father. How did he get us out of Satan's evil clutches? He captured us. He forced it on Satan. He didn't work a deal. He didn't negotiate. He didn't pay him off. It's like the story back in the book of Genesis when the nephew of Abraham named Lot was captured by the Canaanites. Abraham didn't go there with a bag of gold and say, how much do you want for my nephew? No, he turned to his men and said, men, get your swords. We're going to go recapture him. We're going to free him and take him back. And that's what they did. By force, that's what Jesus did. He captured us by freeing us from the devil by force. But thirdly, Jesus also gains ownership of us by purchasing us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Think about that. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him who paid the price with his own blood at the cross. And he paid an infinitely valuable price to own you. That's how much he loves you. He was willing to die for you, to shed his blood, and to suffer for you. And that's why we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We certainly don't belong to the devil anymore. We belong to him willingly. We're glad to be his slave, because this is a good slave. We belong to him. He bought us. And next, it's also a permanent slavery. Now, the one with the devil was permanent in the sense that we could not be freed. Nobody could free us. The devil wouldn't free us. Only Jesus could. But when we become Jesus' slaves, this is permanent into eternity. The devil can't get us back. We can't escape. We would never want to escape. Nobody wants to escape from this. It's permanent. Jesus will not sell us, he'll not forsake us. Satan can't steal us. Listen to what he said. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Just like Satan never gives up even one of his slaves without a fight, he wishes he could get them back, but Jesus says they're mine and you can't have them. That is perfect eternal security. Now, if our sins are the links in our spiritual slavery to the devil, what are the links in the chain of our spiritual slavery to Jesus Christ? Well, this wonderful chain has many links. For example, Romans 8:29-30 talks about a certain chain. It says, whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called, he justified. Theologians call this the golden chain. It's wrapped around Christ's people, and every link is unbreakable. Also, the Holy Spirit is in this chain, and nobody is stronger than the Holy Spirit. And also, the love of God. Remember Romans 8, who could separate us from the love of God? Not this, that, or the other, nothing. It's an unbreakable chain. And unlike those that rattle their chains to show their freedom, we hug our chains and we say, these are good chains. These are links of love. God really does love me. And we're quite willing to stay these slaves of Jesus Christ. It's that good. Deuteronomy 15 describes something that has always brought a smile to my face. It's in that section where it's talking about that temporary bond servanthood that was allowed for Israel as a special nation. And it says that when that time came, when that person had paid off his debt, he had served the master for so many years, and the master says, time's up, you can go free. God put this provision in there. It says, if that slave says, I don't want to go free, I love my master, he's a good master, I want to continue to serve him, God says, here's what you do. You take the man, and you take him over to a doorpost, and you put his earlobe up against the wood there, and it says you come with an awl, that's kind of like a big nail or an ice pick, and you run it through his ear into the wood, and you pull it out, kind of like ear piercing for some of you girls, or maybe some of you guys, and that's to be a permanent badge, as it were, that you want to serve this master out of love. And ancient tradition says the Jews sometimes would put a special thing in there, and this would be a medallion of love to say, I love my master. I want to stay with him. He's a good master. And brethren, that's what happens to us. When we are freed from the devil, we say, I want to serve Jesus. He has saved me. I want to serve him all the days of my life. Let me tell you the story that I've told once or twice before here. True story. Happened about the year 1850 in the United States while slavery was still legal in certain places. Story is told that there was to be a slave auction in the city square one day, and evil, lascivious men came from all around to bid, especially for one slave, a certain woman up there. And they said, we want her, because they had heard what the previous owners had done with her. So they came with their checkbooks, and she was put on the block. And the auctioneer says, how much am I bid for her? And there she was in her chains, trembling. And men began to bid. I'll bid $100. No, $200. I've heard $200. Do I hear $300? $300. Do I hear $400? Any improvement on $400? At the back of the crowd, there was a man that had come a long distance. And when the bidding got quiet, he said, I bid $10,000 in gold. And everybody was hushed. So the man said, sold, to the man at the back. And he came up and he signed the bill with his name and he gave the bag of gold. And then another man came up and says, okay, mister, she's yours. Here's the key to the change. You better keep her locked up. She's like a wild animal. She'll screech and she'll come at you with nails to try to claw your eyes out. Here, you better take this too, the whip, because you have to whip her to keep her under control. And the man said, take those chains off her. Throw them in the river. He took the whip and he says, I don't use a whip on a human being. The woman couldn't understand what's happened. He says, my dear, I bought you to set you free. Well, she had never heard that. She had never experienced any kind of kindness like that. She says, I know why you bought me. He says, no. I'm not like these other men. I bought you to set you free, my dear. Here's the key. The key is yours. She couldn't understand that. So he says, here is the bill of your freedom that I have signed. It's yours. He says, my dear, you're free. She couldn't understand. And then it hit her. Like time had stood still. I'm free. Free at last. She fell on her hands and knees, weeping. I'm free. No more degradation and whippings. No more chains. And she began to kiss the feet of this man. She says, you're a good man. And she wept on his feet. And then he got her down on his knees and says, my dear, you're free. You're free. And she said, free. And she looked at him and says, you're a good man. How could I ever thank you enough? I want to be your servant for the rest of my life to show my gratitude. You're a good man. It'll be a privilege to serve under a man like you. And so she did. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has saved us and set us free from the evil slavery of the devil. And he doesn't have to use a whip on us. He just simply shows us the new covenant, the bill of our freedom, and says, you're free. And we are so overcome with love and gratitude, we say, I want to serve you all the days of my life. He is a good owner, a good master. Brothers and sisters, we are love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his arms of love around us. He's filled our hearts with his love. And it's like it says in Deuteronomy 15, man says, I love my master. I don't want to go free. You see, it's a different kind of slavery than the other. This is a good slavery. It's a good slavery because we have a good master, the best master of all. And unlike Satan, our new master, Jesus, provides good conditions, comfort, peace, love. Doesn't have to use a whip on us. Oh, yes, he chastens us tenderly out of love, but it's for our good, and it's out of love. And both of these slaveries continue into the next life. The bad ends up in hell in the devil's dungeon. This one continues into heaven. Listen to the Bible. Revelation 22:3. His slaves shall serve him there willingly in heaven. Let me share with you five brief lessons on what we've looked at this morning. Number one, everybody is a slave. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. Now, there are only two, Jesus or the devil. No third option, and you can't serve both. We were born slaves of sin, and some in this auditorium have become slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question that I address to every boy and girl and every man and woman in this auditorium. Whose slave are you? If you're not yet a Christian, you are a slave of the devil. But if you're a Christian, you're a love slave of Jesus Christ. Whose slave are you? Secondly, look at verses 16 and 17. We are slaves of the one we obey. Our pattern of life tells us whom we obey and to whom we belong. Notice the key word obey, obedience. That's an important word in the life of a Christian. The non-Christian obeys the devil. A Christian obeys Jesus Christ as a way of life that characterizes him. Now, this is a lost concept in America and in most churches. They say, obey. Hey, we're saved. We're free. We're free. We're not free to do whatever we want to. We're free to do whatever he wants to. And that means we obey him. Unconverted sinners obey their slave master, Satan. But by contrast, a Christian is a willing and obedient slave of Jesus Christ. And this is to the answer to the question that we started the lesson with. Verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Definitely not. Why? Because something has happened to us. We are love slaves of Jesus. He has put something in us whereby we want to obey him. And that obedience is proof that we belong to him. Number three, look at verse 17. A sinner becomes a Christian by obeying the truth of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean obeying the law. We've seen that over and over again in Romans. We're not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, or any of the commandments. We're saved by obeying the gospel. What does that mean? Look at the phrase here. It's that form of doctrine. The Bible presents a system of truth, real truth, historical facts, theological verities, realities. This is what Francis Schaeffer called true truth, that system of doctrine delivered to us by the Holy Scripture. So what is a Christian? A Christian is one that believes the Bible to be true. And specifically, he believes, follow me, the gospel, which is the essence of the Bible. It tells us who Jesus is, what he did, how we can be saved. That is that form of doctrine we believe and we obey it. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what do we obey in the gospel? We believe what it says is true. What are the commands of the gospel that we obey to become a Christian? Two, Jesus said simply, repent and believe. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on that. Mourn for your sins. Confess them. Turn from them. And secondly, believe the gospel and personally trust in Jesus Christ. And when we obey those two commands, we are obeying the gospel. That's the conditions of becoming a Christian. So the question comes to you. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the command to repent and obey? Notice I said the command. It's not a suggestion. Remember Jesus said, repent. That's an imperative. If you're not yet a believer, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, commands you to repent of your sins, and he commands you to believe in him. Number four. Jesus Christ, since he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the best master there is, he demands everything from us. Notice the text, verse 19, he demands our bodies. Verse 22, he demands our lives. He demands everything about us. Call your attention to something interesting. Look at verse 21. He demands everything, and in this transformation where he convicts us and converts us, he does something amazing in our conscience. God has put that conscience in us so that we can sense what is right and wrong. And while we're still slaves of the devil, it's all upside down, inside and backwards. But he does something in us so that when we repent, look at verse 21, we now become ashamed of things that we did when we were the devil's slaves. Now mark this well. Those that serve the devil do it very willingly, even though the devil is a hard taskmaster with a whip, and yet people would prefer that. They really do prefer that slavery to the slavery to Jesus Christ, which is the good slavery. And their conscience is all askew. They think this is freedom, and they don't really feel bad for what they do. They'll even defend it. They'll even go on marches and say, we've got a right to do whatever we want to. They defend it. They're not ashamed of it. But notice the text says, when we become Christians, we are now ashamed of things we used to do. Fellow Christian, do you ever think of things you did before you became a Christian? I tell you what happens. When you think of those things, you're ashamed of those. It's a moral embarrassment. You say, I wish I hadn't said that. You ever remember something you said to someone in a fit of anger? You lost your temper and you cursed someone. Maybe you cursed your parents. And you say, ooh, I'm ashamed of that. That's a good evidence that God has changed your conscience. You are now ashamed of things that previously didn't matter to you. That's an evidence that you are under Jesus Christ. So the point is, Jesus demands everything. Fifth and lastly, not only does Jesus demand everything, he deserves all from us. He is the best master. And it is such a privilege to belong to him, to be his servant. In the ancient Roman Empire, when they had slaves, most slaves wanted to be free. But their highest slaves were slaves of the Caesar, whether it was Nero or Claudius or whatever. And they had a little motto. It is an honor to be the slave of the Caesar more so than to be the king of another country. The other slaves didn't necessarily agree with him. But we can see a parallel, brothers and sisters. It is an honor and a privilege to be the slave of Jesus Christ. That's an honor that's been bestowed upon us that we are now his servants, not just his children, not just the bride of Christ, but to be his servants, servants of the King of Kings. May we all be able to say honestly with David, as he did in Psalm 116, these words, O Lord, truly I am your slave. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. May that be true of everyone in this auditorium today. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we serve a good master, the Lord of love. He has loosed our chains from the devil. And he has now wrapped us with his chain of love, and we willingly follow him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the best of all masters, and it is a privilege to belong to you. And now prepare us for communion as we remember what you did to purchase our freedom. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.